Now we're on a passage that I just relish. This is one of the most exciting passages in all of the Old Testament, as far as I'm concerned. Tonight we're going to study the origin and index of nation states. The origin, index of nation states. In all of ancient literature that exists today, there is nothing that as accurately indicates where language and nations began as this passage in Genesis chapter 10 and 11. In preparation for some other studies relative to Hebrew, I came across a statement in Young's Analytical Concordance by Albright, which was kind of a strange place to find this. William Foxtel Albright was a professor of ancient Semitic languages at Johns Hopkins University. And when he began teaching, he was a complete agnostic. He just totally didn't believe that you could prove there was a God or that Israel was received their religion by revelation, etc., etc. But in his archaeological, in his language study, he had to get involved in the Old Testament. And in his archaeological discoveries, he found great confirmation for passages in the Old Testament. And he makes the statement, after examining all the ancient literature that was available to him, there is absolutely nothing as accurate as Genesis chapter 10 and 11 relative to the origin of nations. Okay? All right. Now, what I want to do today is give you some background that I think is important in fact, I think it's imperative in understanding Genesis chapter 10. And actually, this 10:1 runs through 11 and verse 9. In other words, the context of the origin and index of nation states covers the first paragraph of chapter 11. Okay, just by way of introduction, let me simply read the first verse and then about the fifth verse of chapter 10. Now, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood, the sons of Japheth, and there are seven named. He follows that with three sons of Gomer and then four sons of Javan. And then in the fifth verse, he sums up what he wants to say about these sons of Japheth. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. In other words, he is trying to give us a panoramic view of where the sons of Japheth settled and on what basis. And the bases upon which they settled were two. After their languages, or in accord with their languages, and in accord with their families. There was an ethnic and a linguistic division. The linguistic division followed the ethnic division. In other words, the language division followed the family division. Okay? Now you'll find the same thing repeated about Ham and about Shem. Ham in verse 20. These are the sons of Ham after their families, after their tongues, or in accord with their ethnos, in accord with their languages. You'll find the same thing said about Shem in verse 31. These are the sons of Shem after or in accord with their families, after or in accord with their tongues, in their lands, after their nation. And then it's repeated in the summary statement of verse 32, the last statement of chapter 10. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Okay? Okay, so for point number one, Point number one is a rehash of the command that was given to these three sons when they left the ark in Genesis 9. God's plan. After the deluge, directly revealed to the sons, diffusion. We called that plan Operation Colonization when we were on chapter 9. Colonization. Okay? Now that command was stated in chapter 9, verse 1. It was repeated in 7 and then again in 18 and 19, where God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill up the earth. Okay? Now when you go into chapter 10, it looks like that's what happened. They reproduced. They had sons. These sons' names become also place names where they settle. Then it looks like they were filling up the earth, except for one thing. Genesis 10 says they did it according to their languages. Right? So before they could have settled the earth according to their languages, there had to be first languages, because up until this point, there was only one language. Okay? In other words, the division of the nations according to language had to come after there was language. Or something happened that created languages, and that furthered the division. That would be more accurate. Okay. So what we're saying is that God's plan after the flood was that there would be nation states. Okay. Now let's reinforce that, okay? There is a beautiful commentary on this in Acts 17 and verse 26. I want to put that down, Acts 17 and 26, which reinforces the divine plan after the Noahic deluge. I want you to look at it. Paul speaking on Mars Hill to the Athenians. In the midst of his message to the Athenians, he makes a dramatic statement about this settlement of the nations. I'll begin reading in verse 24. When he talks to these Greeks, he talks about God as being the creator. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Saying he is the one who gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he hath made of one. Now, what he's saying here really is this. God has made out from one. Now, out from is the preposition ek. If you're looking at a interlinear, it's x because you can't maintain this K, this cup, it has to be a C before a word that begins with a vowel, but it's a preposition ek. And the emphasis is on the one. The one here is, you could look at it either way. You could say either Adam or Noah. In other words, all the nations of the earth can be traced back to one person. The word blood that is supplied here is found only in Textus Receptus, which is represented by that fancy German K in Codex Beza, which are the majority text, the Byzantine text. In other words, the word blood probably shouldn't be there. Notice the statement without the word blood. For he hath made out from one all nations of men for to dwell upon the face of the earth. And he has determined the times before appointed and the bounds or the of their habitation. Okay, so God hath made of one, there's two points that need to be made with Acts 17:26. There's really three points. Three points. First one, God made out from one all the nations. Here's a reaffirmation of this Genesis 10 that follows the Noahic covenant. He made out from one and pointed their bounds. Okay? Determined the bounds of the nations. Determined national boundaries. Now that is a quote of Deuteronomy, let's see, I did 32:8. Deuteronomy 32:8. Now, if you go back to Deuteronomy 32:8, it says that the way that God determined the boundaries of the nations was according to the number of the children of Israel. Okay, now let's go back to chronologically to Genesis chapter. Let's go to Deuteronomy. First, we'll go to Genesis 10. Is there any Israel in Genesis 10? No. Are there nations in Genesis 10? Yes. The nation states are settled in Genesis 10, but there's no Israel. Is there any Israel in Deuteronomy 32:8? In what sense? Come on. What sense is there in Israel in Deuteronomy 32:8? Do they have a land? No, not yet. They're going to have to go in and take it. Is there a people? Yeah, there's a people, but they don't have a land. Is there a covenant that binds them to Jehovah? Yeah, Sinaitic covenant. There's a covenant and a people, but no land. Does this relate to land? Yes. So what? In establishing the national boundaries in the Genesis passage, God foresees Israel in the midst of all those nations, way down in time. I can't tell you how many hundreds, thousands of years. Hundreds anyhow. Israel will become a nation, and God foresees it. And he sets these nations in his mentality where he wants them settled according to the number of the children of Israel. Why? Because Israel is going to be the missionary nation of Old Testament times. It is through Israel that he is going to propagate his name, so that the following statement in Acts 27 says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Purpose. Express divine purpose of settling these nations the way he did, evangelism. Evangelism, that they might seek the Lord. And Israel would have been a stimulus to that as they were in fellowship with Jehovah. In Old Testament times, you could take a compass, put the center of it in Jerusalem, set the radius at about 1,000 miles, and you would have covered nearly all the people in the world. Not all of them, but almost all of them. Put them right in the middle of all that. So, this relates to God's plan after the deluge. Diffusion. Spread them out. And he has Israel in view. He's going to put them right in the midst. Okay? Okay. So that we could make a second statement. Let's make this a capital A and capital B. We now can come to a conclusion. And the conclusion is this. God's purposes between God's purpose, let's put it this way, between the flood and the second advent incorporates nation states. This is the divine institution of nationalism. Up until this point, one language, one people, probably diffused quite, up until the time of the flood, probably diffused over much of the surface of the earth, but no concept of nation states. Now we're going to have something different. See, at the end of earth history, we will be able to look back to four divisions of the history of persons or history of people. The first division will have been from Adam to Noah, or from Adam to the flood. Okay? That is the antediluvian civilization. That's one civilization. The next civilization is from Noah to the second advent. Excuse me, that's the post-diluvian civilization. Okay? In the civilization that follows that, we will have a millennial civilization. Now, what is a millennial civilization? In a millennial civilization, you have nations under the universal sovereignty of Jesus Christ. You'll have reference to nations in the book of Revelation. You'll have reference to nations in Isaiah. You have reference to nations in Ezekiel. But they will be under the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Okay? I think we'll have a part to play in that. I think the church age believers will administer some judgment in that time and justice. But Jesus Christ will have absolute sway. The final civilization will be the eternal civilization, where there is no sin. Okay, now we are not trying to dispensationalize the Word of God when we do that. We are simply trying to make distinctions that the Scriptures make relative to society, relative to the function of human beings in a world of sin, so that this period here, number two, from Noah to the second advent, we have nation states without universalism. And attempts at universalism, or attempts at bringing in a one world, one worldism, in that period will always be in opposition to divine plan for that age. You see what I mean? Satan will introduce a one-worldism at the end of this age that will almost look like the millennium. It will be a counterfeit kingdom of Jesus Christ. And any attempts in this age to bring about one-worldism, like the United Nations and United Notions or Untied Nations, whatever you want to call them, will be counterfeit. It will be against the divine plan. We are operating in this age, we are operating with the fifth dispense, or the fifth the divine institution, what we call the fifth one, the divine institution of nationalism. Now that is very obvious from Genesis chapter 10 and 11 and from the Acts passage. Okay, so we're saying under point one, God's plan after the deluge was a diffusion, operation, colonization. Any questions up to this point? Yeah, 11 will come before 10. Right. Has to. Well, I think in chapter 10, he is simply following that prophecy, that generalized prophecy that we had last time in chapter 9, relative to the general schemata, what's going to happen, the curse on some of the Hamitic strain, or maybe all of the Hamitic strain, and the blessing on Shem and so on. I think he's sort of following that order. And it's very obvious that the language had to come first, the diffusion of the language. And I think that disobedience is shown in chapter 11. Any other question? All right, we want to show that now. That's why I feel the background is really critical to understanding chapter 10. Okay, God's plan was diffusion. But what really happened? Man in direct disobedience. Direct disobedience centralizes. Okay? Now this is Genesis 11. Genesis 11, 1 through 9. And this also includes Genesis 10, verses 8 through 12. It is in the Genesis 10 passage that one of the leaders, who of course is Nimrod, takes advantage of the situation, emerges as the world's first despot, at least that we know about. There were some despotic types in the Canaanite line, but nothing like Nimrod, because Nimrod unites the whole Mesopotamia Valley under his rule. He is the first world empire builder. Genesis 10 tells about that. The happening is recorded in Genesis 1 through 11, or 11, 1 through 9. Now there's a statement in there that illustrates the disobedience. It's in verse 4, and I want to record it. We're going to read it in a minute, but I want to record it. Lest we be scattered. Now, God's plan was scattered. What happens? Genesis 11, 1. And the whole world was of one language and one speech. Verse 1. Literally says in Hebrew, and the whole world was of one lip. This word lip is the word safa. Safa in Hebrew. Looks like this. Safa. Now safa normally is translated language, and that's a good translation here. One lip and of words. And of words, one. So in order to translate this one, it's a plural to go along with words, you have to translate it same. See? Of one language. Okay? So what this means, on the one hand, we have a vocabulary. This is vocabulary. And this is the nature of the language. There was one language with one vocabulary. It was universal. Okay? And the emphasis is, in the passage, on this universality. Okay? Okay. And it came to pass, as they journeyed, not from the east, most likely this should be translated eastward, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. Now Shinar is the ancient name for the Mesopotamia or Babylonian Valley, what you would think of as Babylon. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad on the face of the whole earth. So the emphasis in this passage is on this centrality, this unity, this one world, one language, one leader, one religion. Okay? Okay. Now the Lord didn't want that. He wanted them scattered. So you have a divine reaction to the human situation recorded in verse 5. And Jehovah came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And Jehovah said, Behold, the people is one. They have one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Let us go down. And there confound their language. Notice again this plural verb referring to Jehovah, God. An implication of the triune God in the Old Testament. Let us go down and confound their language. Now, confound in this passage is the verb balal. Okay? Under the first emphasis in the context is the human invention or the human engineering, see? Let's just call it that, human engineering. One world, one leader, one religion. Okay? The second thing that we have is divine response. Okay? This is in verses 1 through 4. This is in verses 5 through 9. Now, what was the divine response? Let us go down and there confound the language. So here we have the confusion of language. Now, I want to show you this word because it relates to what happens. The word confound is the verb in Hebrew, balal. B-A-L-A-L. Balal. Okay. Now, balal means to confound in the sense of mixing, causing confusion by admixture. What precisely happened, you just have to say it's a miracle. There's just no other way to explain it. But we don't even know how to define what the miracle was. All we know is that there came this sudden, instantaneous confusion in the minds of these people in terms of communication. What happened? What is language? Let's start there. Maybe that'll clarify this. What is language? Pardon? Form of communication? Do animals communicate? Do they have a language? Everyone's shaking their head. They have a language. How much communication do animals have? Pardon? Only with each other. Do you think they talk about us, or talk? Is that the right word? Well, then we have to say it's more than communication because animals can communicate. They make noises and they do communicate. Yes, they do. So it has to be more than communication. I came up with a definition of language. Somehow I got to get it in here. I was going to put it at the beginning of this, and that's why I changed this. Confound the language. Balal means to confuse by admixture. What is language? There was one. Okay, I'll give you a Merriam definition. We'll do it right here. Language. Language is the unique capacity, underline unique, because this is unique to Homo sapien. The unique capacity of Homo sapien to communicate thought patterns. To communicate thought patterns and mental images. Okay? Now, we always do that in a structured system. Okay? So we do it by structural linguistics. So that every language in the world can be reduced to a structure, a basis. And then the language builds on those basic foundational blocks. See? Doesn't matter what language it is in the world. There is nothing in the world such as ecstatic gibberish speech, except by people who think they're talking in tongues. They are not talking in tongues. They are using gibberish. If you talk in tongues, you speak in a language. Always in the Bible, a tongue is a language. It has structure to it. It has a basis to it. Now, language is unique to Homo sapien. It is only Homo sapien of all the created intelligences that communicate thought patterns and mental images by structural linguistics. Okay? Now, God says he is going to confound the one language that he has so that the result will be that they may not understand one another's speech. So we're told, verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. God beguiled them with the result that there was a Babel, a confusion. And that Babel finds its final term in a shortened form called Babel. See? See if I can communicate that to you. Okay? Here is the source verb. Let us confound their languages. Okay? The result was Babel. Okay. The root word is Balal. Balal means to confound or confuse. Okay? A derivative of Balal is Balbal, B-A-L-B-A-L. This is a derivative from this word, and this means confusion. And a shortened form of Balbal is Babel, shortened form. And in the Hebrew mentality, this meant the same as this, confusion. But in the Babylonian mentality, in the Assyrian mentality, or in the, let's put it this way, in the Shinarian or the Shinar Valley, Babel meant what? This is Hebrew. What did Babel mean in Assyrian? What does El mean? God. What does Bab mean? Gate. See? Shinar. This meant, Shinar, Babel meant gate of God. Okay? See how that gets twisted and perverted? So that Babel, of course, is Babylon. And this city was taken over by Nimrod. It doesn't say that Nimrod built Babel, but Nimrod took over and organized the whole Mesopotamia Valley, chapter 10. Go back to chapter 10. Verse 8, and Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. We'll have to go over the Hebrew this next week. Mighty one is the word Gebal. It can mean a hero or a despot, a dictator. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord or in the face of God. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And then he took over the city-states of Erech, Akkad, Calnar, in the land of Shinar. And out of that land he went forth to Asher, that's up to Assyria. And he builded Nineveh, and the city of Rehoboth and Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, the same as a great city. In other words, one of the leaders in all of this was Nimrod, and he became one of the first dictators of the ancient world and one of the unifiers, you see, one of the men who attempted to have a one world system. Let's get back to this concept, the result of the Lord confusing them. Notice the reaffirmation of this sense of confusion for the word Babel, verse 9. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound or confuse the language of all the earths. Okay? Now how? What happened? Got any ideas? If language is the capacity to express mental images, abstract thought, in the form of a structured linguistic, then what did God confuse? Did he confuse the mental image? No, the mental image is the same. A tree is a tree. It doesn't matter what language you're thinking in, it's still a tree. So the mental image is there. Love is love, no matter what language you're thinking in. So he had to confuse the process by which the mind sent the message to the tongue to express the mental image. And he confuses that process by families, by the Japhetic strain, by the Hamitic strain, and by the Shemitic strain. In the Shemite strain, their mind will send a message to their tongue that is different than the message sent by the mind in the Japhetic strain. And we have the confusion of tongue. Yes, Art?
John, in chapter 10, is the root word for tongue there the same as the root word for language in 11?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I didn't write that word. You're thinking in verse 5, for example. Let me look just a minute. I got a Hebrew text here. 10:5. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It is, yeah. It can be translated that way. It's a good translation. Language is a good translation. Okay? Okay, you got the picture? Now, the net result of this, or the net effect was diffusion of peoples. In other words, they didn't want to stay that close. They wanted to move apart. And so we're told in verse 8, chapter 11 and verse 8, the Lord scattered them. Now, I'll guarantee you, they wanted to move. But up until that time, they were not so willing to move out. But now they're willing to move out. The confusion of the tongues stimulated the settlement of the nations. That's what we're trying to communicate. Okay? Okay. Now that's kind of a commentary on human nature, both back then and now. Whether everybody moved down into the Mesopotamia Valley or not, I'm not sure. In other words, did all of the Shemites, did all of the Japhethites, did all of the sons of Ham, did they all go down and settle there? Well, we know historically that Ham did move out around the African peninsula and across to Ethiopia, that he did originate in the Mesopotamia Valley. We know that the Shemites did settle in the Syrian area. We know that the Japhethites eventually ended up in the Greek Isles. But whether they came all the way from the Mesopotamia, we know that the Japhethites settled south of the Caspian Sea, way up in India. That the Aryan languages, northern India, way east of the Caspian Sea, that they are just as much Japheth as is Germany and England and France, because that's where the Aryan languages find their manifestations. So it kind of looks like there really was a very homogenized civilization that settled the Mesopotamia Valley through all the sons of Noah. There may have been individuals that weren't involved in it, but when the confusion came, it had to come to everybody. See? Got the picture? Okay. So in other words, God had a plan, man disobeyed, God enforced his plan. So point three, the means of divine enforcement. The means of divine enforcement of the settling of the nations. Are twofold. A, by family. Now there is absolutely no concept of race in the Bible. There is only a concept of ethnos. This is an ethnic basis. The second means was by language. And this is a linguistic basis for the settlement of the nations. And so you will find both of these reinforced in the verses that we read by way of introduction. Chapter 10, verse 5, verse 20, and verse 31. Well, that's very interesting, because I don't care where you go. Go somewhere in the world to a place where they speak a language that you don't know, and just see how comfortable you are under those situations. You'll be with them, and they'll all start laughing. And for some reason, sometimes a very stupid reason, it's a self-image reason, we think they're laughing at us. And maybe they are. But most likely they aren't. But we think they are. We get intrepidation. We get fears over this. It's because we want to be able to communicate with human beings, and one of the barriers to communication is language. See? We have to learn the language to communicate. Now, the purpose of that, one of the purposes of that, was to keep the nations apart, keep them separate. Because when we have all this conglomeration and getting together, there's always an atrocity from divine viewpoint that emerges, like the Tower of Babel. So God wants it apart. I think that's even true of churches, even in the Christian perspective. He wants local churches, not one great big machine. Keep them separate. Yeah, question? Well, I think the application applies to churches partially on this basis. In other words, the best person to reach a Japanese is not an American, but a Japanese person. The best person to reach a German person with the gospel is a German, not an American. Now, that is not to say that we are not, as Americans, to witness to Germans or to Japanese. I'm not trying to say that. I'm saying the best person to reach them is a native person. And the missionaries have discovered that. And so they try to cultivate a native person, whatever country, South America, Paraguay, whatever. Is there still a Paraguay? Uruguayan, reaching the Uruguayans, etc. It always works better. So in a sense, that aspect is true. But even among, let's say among all the English American churches, even though we all speak the same language, it's my opinion that God does not want us all to get together. We'll build some type of monstrous machine like the Southern Baptist Convention. Blow it all, yeah. That's a reversal of Pentecost, yeah. Well, in a sense, yeah. I think the miracle of Pentecost was that the apostles did speak all those other languages, that it wasn't just a hearing thing. In other words, you understand what I'm saying? Some think Pentecost was not so much the miracle of speaking, but the miracle of hearing, that everybody heard in their own language. I think it was really the miracle of speaking. They actually spoke to people's languages that were there. This is fantastic. Listen to me. Do you know that one of the many things that the evolutionists cannot explain is language? They just can't explain language, because the greatest authority on human language is alive. It teaches at MIT. Just says there is absolutely no relationship to the sounds that any animal makes in the world to human communication. There just is no relationship whatsoever. This is a total impossibility to explain language itself, much less the varieties of languages. So that linguists and phonologists, those who study language, can reduce all the languages in the world to three major categories. And the titles to those three major categories are the Aryan languages, or you often find them called Japhetic, the Shemitic languages, and then there is a group of languages that they cannot classify, so they use a term for that. They're called Turanic languages. And a Turanic language is a language that linguists cannot classify in these other two areas, so they throw them all in this one. And it happens that the Hamitic languages are all Turanic. And it just sort of reinforces what Genesis 10 is saying. Hey, when this thing happened, there were three basic men who were progenitors of families, and the linguistics followed those families. Those three. Okay. So we're saying, the means of divine enforcement, God's going to see to it that the nations were pushed apart, and the two ways that he did it, one was by ethnos, one was by linguistics. Okay? Okay. There was a religious purpose to this, and the religious purpose was expressed by Paul, that all men everywhere might find God. Now that's exciting, because for the second time in human history, we begin all over again, and everyone has true knowledge of God. All the sons of Noah were believers. All of them had knowledge of the one true God. God's going to... I don't know how much, when the confusion of tongues came, it was one day they were speaking this one language, and we don't know what that original language was. Some people want to say it was Hebrew. I'm not sure it's Hebrew. I don't think it was Hebrew, but I don't know what it was, is what I'm saying. And the next day, they can't speak it. Now, how much they thought back about the command of the Lord relative to diffusion, we don't know. But the language barrier soon broke them up into these family ethnic units that pushed away from others. The Hamitic strain goes down around the African, the Saudi Arabian Peninsula, really, I'm using the wrong term. And they cross over into Ethiopia and they settle the Nubian Valley. The Japhetic strain goes north and then west. The Shemitic strain goes a little bit west. Some hang in the Mesopotamia Valley. So do some of the Hamites hang in there, see? And then you have these other nation states forming to the east. How much they thought back, I don't know. We're not even told that. But the mentality is such that they want to do that. That's what that's one thing that language and ethnos does. It sort of holds us together and keeps us apart at the same time. Well, I wanted to get into Japheth. We want to go back now to chapter 10. But I want to go into each one of these names and show you where they settled, so we don't have time to do that. We'll talk more about the languages as we go on. We'll pick up these three language families and show you the dissimilarities between Japhetic strain Aryan languages and Shemitic strain agglutinative languages, just totally different, so that when you study one, it's just so foreign to us as Westerners that it's very hard for us to orient to it. And the same way with the Hamitic strain. We'll do that with each one of the sons and work out the place names spoken of in chapter 10. Okay, all of that then tonight was by way of introduction to chapter 10. And we'll pick up with chapter 10 next week. Are there any other questions we could try to answer before we go? Yes, question. Well, I think he's adapting again to their perspective, that they are building a temple that is mounting up to heaven. They are sort of flying in the face of God. And from their perspective, they would be imagining themselves to be actually reaching into the very presence of God. They would be seeing themselves almost as gods. In other words, I think he's adapting to their perspective. And he's saying, we've got to stop them from thinking that way. They can't think that way. That's wrong. I'm going to stop it. So he enters in with a judgment. It'll be very similar like in Antichrist. By the way, one thing I didn't say and I wanted to say. I think in the millennium, I think the Deuteronomy 32:8 passage and the Acts 17 passage will be very applicable in the millennium. I think there is going to be a return to the divine perspective of nation states. I think there is going to be lines drawn and peoples settled like God wanted them in relationship to the children of Israel. I think that verse has eschatological implications. It is men who have violated those boundaries. And when men violate the boundaries that God fixes, they pay one heck of a price. I think God is going to refix those boundaries in the millennium. How'd I get off on that? I forget what I was going to say. I guess it wasn't that important. Any other questions? Okay, next week we're going to do chapter 10, which deals with the families of languages and the actual places that these sons settled. Very exciting passage historically. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we thank you for the greatness of your word, even as it reaches into ancient history and is so accurate, so dependable. We pray that we'll be stimulated to know more of its, be more intimate with the facts and the details of this chapter. And we thank you that we can see our roots, in a sense, in the division that you made in the time of Noah's son. We pray that our witness for Jesus Christ will be implemented by our knowledge of this part of your word. In Christ's name, amen.